Hello, friends, and welcome to our midweek Bible study here at the Granite Bay Hilltop Seventh-day Adventist Church. My name is Pastor Sean Brummond, and it is my privilege to be able to teach the very first exclusive online offering that we're going to have available each and every Tuesday from 6 p.m. till 7 p.m. Pacific time right here in Granite Bay, Sacramento, California. And so for those of you who have been joining us week by week online on Wednesday evenings, welcome back. For those of our church family that are perhaps plugging in tonight for the very first time, welcome. We always have different online church members that are joining us from across the country and, of course, our friends from around the world. Special welcome to all of you. I am excited about this new format because we're able to serve you exclusively as we come together to study and worship the Lord together on Tuesday evenings. Now, tomorrow evening, for those of you who are local, make sure you take advantage of our local, not online, but in-person prayer meeting or midweek Bible study session that we're going to have in the chapel. And so that's Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock, and that's going to be camera-free. So if you're shy on being a camera, maybe that's why you haven't been coming. Want to encourage you to join us as we come together. We're going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to study, share some testimonies and other features as well. So look forward to having you join us if you're local. Otherwise, we're here together looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. You'll see it on the screen there tonight as well. And we're picking it up at chapter 3 and verse 21. But before we go ahead, we want to ask the Lord to be with us and be our teacher as we study. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity to be able to worship you here tonight. We thank you for your Bible. Thank you for each and every church member and friend that has joined us here tonight. I want to pray that you will guide us, bless us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, friends, we pick it up with verse 21. Of course, verses 18, 19, and 20 were so deep and one of the most difficult passages to really properly unpack and understand rightly. And so we spent the whole session last Wednesday looking at that. If you missed that session and you have questions on that passage, make sure you go back and look at the archive, both on YouTube and our Granite Bay page, and you'll be able to find that video and take a look at that and catch up in that regard. So we're not going to take up your time if you were there with us last week, but we're going to continue on as Peter continues to reflect upon the generation of Noah. And so even it says in verse 20 that it was during the days of Noah that Peter is talking about. In verse 21, he goes on and says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the flesh, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And before we continue to look at that and try to come to a clear understanding of what God is trying to tell us, I also want to get accustomed to be able to doing something that we haven't been able to do on our regular Wednesday evening prayer meetings and midweek Bible study, and that is give a special shout out to some of our friends that are joining us from online. And so for those of on Granite Bay, we have here a good evening to everyone from Marisol. And then we also have Robert. Special shout out to you as well. Thank you for saying hello and joining us here this evening. And then on YouTube, we also have a number of people as well. We have April, says hello, everyone. And we also have Tracy Jenkins, says shalom and hello from Kansas. So nice to have somebody joining us from the state of Kansas. And then Nathaniel. And it says, good evening from Yuma, just up north from us here in California. We have April Roberts, again, saying hello. We have Christopher Young, blessing to everyone. And Maria is joining us from Argentina. Well, look at that. Nice to have somebody join us from the South American continent. Nice to have you join us. And then Rosemary, Christy, and others that have continued to join us here this evening. So a special shout out to all of you, and thank you for joining us. Another thing that we're going to be looking at, and we have the advantage of doing during this exclusively online format, is we're going to be able to stop occasionally and answer some of your Bible questions. And so go ahead and do that as we continue on. I won't be able to address them immediately as they keep coming up, but I will, and in between different verses and topics that we're looking at here, stop and do my best to be able to bring some clarification to some questions that you might have outside of what I've shared here in our session. So again, thank you for joining us. And coming back to verse 21 here, we find here that Peter is doing something that a lot of Bible prophets and authors have done throughout all the scriptures, and that is they will present a type, and then in fulfillment of that type, we have what is formally or technically called an antitype. And so the type is the technical term for what I think of more in layman's terms, and it's certainly easier for me to understand, is the symbolism. And so there's some deep spiritual symbolism, some doctrinal religious symbolism that is found there. And then the antitype is the fulfillment of that symbolism. And so some kind of literal fulfillment in which the type was pointing to. And so here we have Peter, and he's comparing the days of Noah. And he says, listen, there's eight people that went onto the ark. They did it by faith. As they entered into the ark, the world had never seen rain before. They'd never seen any kind of catastrophic flood hit the earth, let alone a planetary flood. They went in by faith. And the Bible says, for 7 days, they waited in that ark by faith, believing that God was going to save them through the ark and also through the water in which the ark would survive. And so as they did that, of course, several months passed by as the floods came upon the earth and destroyed all life upon the earth outside of the species, as well as the family of eight that was in that particular ark. So Peter said that's like an antitype. It's like a symbolism of the of something that God was pointing to, which is the ultimate baptism that many of us have experienced here in our Christian experience in our generation. And so Peter says that Noah and his family were symbolically baptized. You know, they went into the ark. Of course, they were splashed around in the ark, and the water as it would violently being pushed around, the ark being violently pushed back and forth, because not only did it say that it rained violently, but the Genesis record also tells us that there was a springs of water that burst up that was from the underneath the crust of the surface of the earth. And of course, even today, when we look at the continents and the ocean beds and so on that covers so much of the planet ever since the flood, the Rocky Mountains and the different mountain ranges that were pushed up as the crusts were moving back and forth and those springs of water were violently coming up. All of that would inevitably have moved that ark around in a very violent manner, splashing and covering it at different times. Even as some of us have either experienced or watched a ship today go through a very violent storm on the ocean. And so Peter says that's like a baptism by faith. And the antitype, again, which is the fulfillment of that, is that of literal baptism today. You know, it's interesting. There's another example of an Old Testament type that was pointing to the ultimate antitype, which is baptism by immersion individually. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, we find there that Paul is inspired to be able to compare Moses and the Israelites when they walked through that supernatural parting of the Red Sea to escape from the army of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And of course, Paul describes and says, listen, when you think about it, when you go through the sea or when they walk through the sea, there was this gigantic wall of water on both sides of them. And then the cloud of God's presence was on top of them. And so, of course, a cloud we know is associated with a lot of water. And so as they were walking through the sea, they had water on both sides as well as above them. They were essentially immersed in water. And so Paul says that Moses and the Israelites were essentially baptized that day. And again, this was a fitting symbol of the ultimate baptism that John the Baptist was practicing during his ministry, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself was baptized by immersion, as an individual. And then, of course, Jesus and his disciples began to baptize, and God's ministers have been baptizing millions of people ever since. And so this is a fitting symbolism here and a fulfillment of it. And then Peter also in verse 21 talks a little bit about what the meaning of the ultimate baptism that the types were pointing to. And that is that he says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, meaning that it's not because you don't go into the baptismal tank because you're dirty, you haven't showered for a day or two, and it's time to get clean on a physical basis. But he says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so this talks about the first part of the symbolism of what baptism is intended and always has been by God to be for the believer. As someone comes into a new found faith and experience in Christ, they're full of the Holy Spirit, they're excited in love with Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and to be able to enter into that experience, they've followed a number of different steps. And the first one, of course, is to believe. Second one is to die to their sins and die to their own will. And so they take themselves off the throne of their heart and they put Christ on the throne of their heart. And in order to be able to put Christ on the throne, we need to die to ourselves and say, okay, I am no longer the Lord of my life. I'm not the final say of my life. Christ is the final say in my life. And so there's a death that takes place on a spiritual and even in a lot of ways on a practical basis, because now Jesus is Lord. And so death, and of course, a part of that death is to, steps within that death is to confess our sins, to own them, acknowledge them, confess them, and then of course also turn and repent from them. And when we do that, that's all symbolized by Bible baptism. And that's why Bible baptism is always by immersion all the way under the water. Why? Because God wants you to be symbolically buried in that watery grave. And so, it's, of course, when you go, before you go under the water, you have to close your eyes. Typically, pastors will prep the baptismal candidate and say, don't forget to hold your breath, close your mouth, plug your nose. And of course, when we die, our eyes are closed, our breath ceases, and then we're lowered into that grave. And so fitting, beautiful symbolism there in baptism, symbolizing that death that, of course, then gives you that good conscience towards God. Because, of course, for those of us who are not willing to take those steps, not willing to experience that death in our life, we're still holding on to sin in different ways and measures and levels. And Christ is not the Lord of our heart. And so we don't have a good conscience toward God. But God wants us to have a good conscience toward Him. And therefore, He wants us to be able to repent and ask for Him to be in our hearts and give us victory over the sin in our life, that we might leave that sin behind and we might have peace that is beyond understanding. Even as Jesus says, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Okay, friends, we have some more people joining us here. I see Maria, Jury, Willie Cat. Now, I'm guessing that's not your real name, at least the last name. And so, Willie, if that's your nickname, nice to have you. Christy Deal is with us as well. And saying, this symbolism is making so many things come to light for me. For instance, the Word of God is the living water. We immerse ourselves in the living water to live in Christ. Good point. And Christy, as we think of going under the water, of course, Jesus says, I am the living water. As He met the woman at the well, he who drinks of this water will never thirst again, but rather it will burst up as a fountain, everlasting fountain, leading into everlasting life. And so, good point. And I'm not sure if everybody's plugging into prayer meeting here or not, because you know what? I still see Marisol and Robert is joined us and said their initial hellos, but nobody else has really made any comments there. So if you're on Facebook, go ahead and shout out and just let me know that it's working. If not, we'll get that sorted out, if not this session, before we join it again next Tuesday. All right, so we're coming back to baptism. And of course, Romans chapter 6 is where we will find the most extensive explanation of the symbolism behind Bible baptism, which is somebody that is old enough to be able to meet the three prerequisites of baptism, which is belief, same faith, synonymous with faith, repentance, and then to be taught the fundamentals of what it means to be a disciple of Christ and the Christian religion. And so once we meet those three, we're old enough to reach that age of accountability, as some of us call it. Then, of course, then you decide for Jesus. You're buried in the watery grave. And, of course, when you come back up, that is likened and symbolic of a, some of you know the answer, of a resurrection. And, of course, we share that as Romans chapter 6 is specifically ties that in and goes to great measure and extensive measure to explain that when we come into the newness of life and the power of the Holy Spirit enters our life, that there is something very special that happens in the heart. And we become born again believers. We experience Christ in a real way. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. And we have a new experience in Jesus. And so, again, Romans chapter 6, in the first several verses there, we find the most extensive passage there, if you would like to look at that just a little bit further. Now, another thing that I want to pick up here as we look at that verse as well is that verse 21, it says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And so Peter here is very clearly tying into the act and decision to be baptized with that of salvation. And sometimes I think as Christians, we underestimate that Bible truth. And we decide either that baptism by immersion, according to the model of Jesus, is not important. And so we just decide not to get baptized, but believe that we can still be good in the eyes of God and pleasing before Him, and still enter into an eternal saving relationship with Him. And the Bible really doesn't teach that. The Bible actually, or we'll procrastinate it, I should say. Now, this is another mistake that we can make. And so the interesting thing that we find about baptism is that there's a sense of urgency. People that are feeling the conviction of God to be baptized, the Bible tells us the best day to make a decision for that is today. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians, as Paul stated, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And so God has called us to be able to make a decision for Him today. And so if you haven't decided for baptism, maybe this is the time. Maybe God has chosen this window and this session to be able to speak to you in a very clear fashion with His Holy Spirit and His Word as we are looking at it, and that you will make that decision for Him today. I promise you, by personal experience, by the experience of many others that I've also had the privilege of sharing in their baptism and their Christian experience afterward, is I've never met one that regretted it. I've never met a Christian that was baptized by immersion according to the Bible and then afterwards at some point said, boy, I wish I'd never was gone ahead with that. Never heard it. And so I don't think that you would be an exception. There's just something special about knowing that we are testifying before heaven and earth that indeed God has given us a special testimony before Him and before the church and before the world that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And so make that decision. I want to encourage you in that. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we just finished talking about verse 21 and the depth of the symbol of baptism, what baptism means for a Christian believer, and how important it is, and again, the sense of urgency. And so whenever you read the different baptismal accounts, we find that there is a sense of urgency. We have the Ethiopian eunuch that is doing a Bible study with Philip the evangelist in the book of Acts, and as he's coming to terms and understanding Jesus as the Messiah, he was already a Jewish convert, and so he knew the God of the Bibles was a already experienced student of the Word, and so because his Bible study had an accelerated experience and knowledge already, he saw some water and recognized that he was meeting the prerequisites of baptism, and says, as they're on the chariot going along the side of the, on the road, they said to the evangelist, he says, well, what prevents me from being baptized right now? And we have a number of accounts of that. So it's a sense of urgency. If the Lord is calling you and you've decided for whatever influence in your mind and external influences that have caused you to put that off, be baptized today. And I want to encourage you in that. All right, friends, so we're going to continue on in verse 22 as Peter continues to reflect upon the ministry of Christ. In verse 20, it says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And so Peter is going beyond the resurrection now, and now he goes to the ascension, as we typically refer to it, which is just a technical term for Jesus floating literally up into the sky, as he did with his disciples, about 500 witnesses. And he finds himself disappearing into the clouds and received back into heaven, restored back to the throne of his divine throne at the right hand of the Father. And so when Jesus arrived, he was fully established and restored back to the divine authority and throne that he had at the right hand of the Father, the eternal God in which he is one with. And he is finding himself back with full authority once again. And thank God that Jesus is in full authority here on this earth. Amen. You know, sometimes we, if we're not careful as Christians, we can put the devil in authority over our lives and around us. And we're talking more about the devil and his workings in our life rather than God and his workings. And so let's give all the airtime, or if not most of the airtime, to the Lord, and remember that he's on the throne. He's the one that's sovereign over this world. And even though sometimes it looks like the devil's winning, God is the one that is the victor. And so let's not forget that as we continue forward in our faith walk with Jesus. All right, well, let's go down to chapter 4, verse 1 as we continue on. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, Peter is revisiting this over and over throughout the letter of Peter, and this is no exception. One of the questions that we want to stop and ask at this time is that what kind of suffering? We're glad to be able to finish up chapter 3, and next week as we pick it up, we will be looking at chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And really look forward to having you join us. So God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next week.